This is the second of our studies in the book of Psalms that we have recorded during this time when our nation is practically in lockdown because of the coronavirus. And I pray that as we study these Psalms, that they will bring comfort and encouragement and guidance to you as we look at the Word of God together. Let us pray before we read the Psalm. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word reveals your character to us. We thank you that as we look into your word, we see the glory of God, the grace of God. We thank you that we learn so much about your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that every thought of him, every word about him, thrills our hearts and brings comfort to us. We pray, our Father, as we study this psalm that speaks about Christ, we pray that we will see the glory of our Lord Jesus. We will see something of his grace, his majesty, his sovereignty. We pray that our hearts would be thrilled and we would be encouraged and built up in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're studying in this session Psalm 2. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 2. I'm going to read that psalm. Let us hear the word of God. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. This second psalm is basically a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his kingdom. When we read the Old Testament, particularly when we read the prophetic books of the Old Testament, we find that there are passages in these prophetic books which speak about the Lord Jesus. There are passages, for example, in Isaiah, that speaks about the birth of the Lord Jesus. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. A passage about the Lord Jesus and Isaiah saying to the people of his day, there is coming a day when God will send his son into the world. Or Isaiah 53, which speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary as our substitute and our sin bearer. These prophetic passages about Christ. And this psalm is a prophetic passage. It was written by David. The New Testament tells us that. And the New Testament refers to this psalm four times. There are two passages in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 13, and two passages in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and chapter 5, where this psalm is quoted. And all those quotes, without exception, make reference to the Lord Jesus. In each case, the writer says this psalm is about Christ and about his kingdom. So as we study this psalm, we're going to look at this. What does it teach us about the Lord Jesus and about his kingdom? And this is relevant for us. We as Christians need to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in our knowledge of him. This is the great desire of God, that we should love his Son. We should know more of his glory, more of his grace. We should be filled with thoughts about the Lord Jesus. We are, as a nation, going through a very difficult time, and we as Christians are no longer able to meet publicly. And if we're alone in our homes, we can become very discouraged. We can feel our loneliness. And it is at times like this we need to focus our minds on Christ and fill our hearts and our minds with thoughts about him. Because Jesus is sweet and precious to us. He will minister to us. He will encourage us. He will lift our hearts. And he will bring us to God and grant us joy in our hearts. So in this psalm, we're going to be studying about Christ. Now, the psalm says four things about the Lord Jesus. And then in the last three verses, 10 to 12, there are some words of application. So verses 1 to 9, there are four things about Jesus and then the words of application. Let's look at those verses together. The first thing this psalm tells us is that there will be opposition to Christ and his kingdom. There will be opposition to Christ and his kingdom. This is how the psalm opens, verses 1 to 3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is a description of how the nations of the world, the unsaved, stand in rebellion, in opposition to the Lord Jesus. And this is how the psalm is quoted in Acts chapter 4. The early church in Acts chapter 4 faced opposition, and they went in prayer and quoted this psalm to remind them that this is a reality, that Christ and his kingdom will always face opposition here on earth. Now, the nature of this opposition is described for us. It is basically rebellion against the will of God. God has declared his will for us. And God has told us in the Bible how we are to live our lives. And God has said to us in the Bible that we are to love the Lord Jesus. We are to trust in the Lord Jesus. We are to follow him. And the Bible tells us how we are to live our daily lives. So the Bible speaks about how we are to live in our homes, what marriage looks like, what parenthood looks like, what being a child looks like. The Bible speaks about the workplace. And the Bible tells us what being in charge of employees looks like, what being an employee and being under supervision looks like. And the Bible speaks about life in the world. And the Bible tells us what it looks like for a Christian to live in this world, in a society that is fallen, and how a Christian interacts with that society. The Bible covers all these areas. And those who love Christ seek to follow the word of God. They seek to live in accordance with the commands of God. But the unsaved hate the commands of God and rebel against them. They don't like to be told how to live in their homes. They don't like to be told what marriage looks like. They don't like to be told what the relationship between a husband and a wife, between a father and the children looks like, because the world is in rebellion against God. And so the psalmist says that these rulers of the earth, they set themselves and they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they say in verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is how they see the word of God. They don't see it as loving instruction and loving guidance from God. They see it as bondage. They see it as cords that binds them and restricts them. And so they say, well, the word of God is restrictive. And the word of God binds us. And the word of God doesn't allow us to do what we want to do. Let us burst their bonds and cast away their cords from us. And do you know, there are times when we as Christians are like this. The word of God tells us how we as Christians are to live. But we as Christians still have sin in us. Sin doesn't rule us. But sin is still there. And there are times when that sin nature, which is still there, will begin to speak and will say, well, we don't want to follow the word of God. It is so inconvenient. And it is costly. And so rebellion is in the heart of all of us. And we as Christians in particular need to be very, very careful, because we are to suppress rebellion. We are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We are to fight against sin and not to give in to sin. In the book of Galatians, the Christian life is described as sowing to righteousness, to the Holy Spirit, or sowing to the sin nature. And to whatever we sow from that, we draw or we reap fruit. And the Bible says if we sow to the sin nature, in other words, we don't fight the rebellion that is in our heart, but give in to it, then we will become increasingly rebellious against God. So the first thing in this psalm, which is a Christological psalm, a psalm about Christ, the first thing in the psalm, it describes the opposition to Christ and his kingdom. Secondly, in this psalm, we have a description of the sovereignty of Christ. The sovereignty of Christ. Christ is king. You look at what it says in verses 4 to 7. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Those verses are full of language of kingship, rule, sovereignty. Look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens. And we know that there is the earth and there are the rulers of the earth, and the preceding verses have spoken about the kings of the earth. You see in verse 2, the kings of the earth. But then in contrast, verse 4, he who sits in the heavens. And we know that the heavens are above the earth, and we know that he who sits in the heavens is above those who rule here on the earth. So that picture of he who sits in the heavens is a picture of Christ as king, as ruler. You also have in verse 4, the Lord. And that name, again, a name of God, describing his authority, his sovereignty. The Lord holds them in derision. Again in verse 5, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them. Because he has authority over them. We're not frightened of people who have no authority over us, but we're frightened of people who are greater than us, who are above us, and have the ability to do harm to us. And then in verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And in the Old Testament, the hill is the place of authority. The one who builds his castle on the hill, builds his walled city on the hill, has authority. And God here says, I have set my king on Zion, my hill. This is God the Father speaking about the Lord Jesus and saying, I have given Christ authority over the nations. This is a wonderful passage for us as Christians. We live in a country today which is in a crisis. You switch on the news and all the news is about coronavirus and how everything is going wrong. And it almost seems as if there is nobody in charge, nobody in control. The governments of the world can't be proactive, they have to be reactive. And so they're looking at how the trends are, how the virus is spreading, and they look at the graphs and then they say, well, we'd better take action because of the way things are going. It has to be reactive. That's not their fault, that is how things are. And we as Christians can begin to become discouraged and we say, well, there's nobody in control. The whole thing seems to be running out of control, careering downhill with nobody at the wheel. And here is this lovely passage. Christ is King. Christ is ruler. Christ has all authority, all power. God knows what he is doing. We may not know what he is doing. We may not see his authority and his rule immediately, but that's because we have limited knowledge. But God knows what he's doing, and God is in control. He's in control of the church. The church in our nation today is in bewilderment. What do we do? We're not allowed to meet in public worship. How do we continue to be faithful to God, to encourage our faith, to continue to faithfully walk with God? How do we encourage our fellow Christians? These are challenges for us, but Christ is the head of the church. And we must always remember that and always be prayerful to him. And Christ is in control of the nations. There isn't a single nation here on earth that Jesus doesn't rule. Even the nations where the vast majority of the people don't own his name, Islamic nations, Hindu nations. But Christ is in control. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. You see, in verses 1-3, you have the kings of the earth active and fretful and energetic. And then in verse 4, you have the picture of calmness. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds him in derision. God is in complete control. Christ is King. Don't be discouraged. Even if you're on your own in your home, don't get discouraged. Christ knows who you are and where you are, and he loves you, and he is in control. So we have the opposition to Christ, verses 1-3. We have the sovereignty of Christ, verses 4-7. Thirdly, we have in this psalm the triumph of Christ. The triumph of Christ. It says in verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. And that verse, which is actually a very famous verse, is a description of how Christ is building his kingdom worldwide. Jesus died for sinners from all over the world. He died for people from every nation, every tongue, every language, and every race. And he is now building his kingdom worldwide. He's bringing people into his kingdom from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, and every race. He's bringing them into his nation. There is this worldwide work going on. Even during the coronavirus crisis, which is of course a worldwide crisis, Christ's kingdom is being built. And I have no doubt that in a few weeks, in a few months, we will begin to hear testimonies, stories will begin to filter through about how people became Christians because of this crisis that came upon their nation. Perhaps we'll hear from Islamic nations. Perhaps we'll hear from Iran, Iraq. Perhaps we'll hear from Africa of how because of this crisis, people turned to Christ and were saved. But the picture in verse 8 is of Christ in control and Christ building his kingdom. Because it says there that God has said to him, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Now you remember how in Matthew 28, when the Lord Jesus sent his disciples, he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've taught you. All authority, he says, has been given to me. Because God the Father has made the nations his heritage and the ends of the earth his possession. We can, at times like this, become very much inward looking. And we can, at times like this, become very anxious. That's very natural. But here's a lovely reminder from the Psalms that the Lord is at work building his nation, building his kingdom in the nations of this world. And at this time, perhaps while you're on your own in your home, why not each day set aside a time of prayer when you pray for Christ's kingdom worldwide? If you have access to internet, you can look up a country in the world and see how the church is doing in that country. Is the church growing? Is the church struggling? Is the church under persecution? Is the church thriving under the grace of God? Is the church increasingly becoming Christ-like and having an impact upon the governing authorities? You can find out about nations and what God is doing. And you can make that a matter of prayer. It'll help us at this time to focus not only on ourselves and our nation, but to think of the worldwide work of God. And I encourage you to do that. Pray for God's work worldwide. Pray for missionaries worldwide. And if you need information about missionaries, contact the church and contact our missionary secretary, Andrew Beecham, and ask him for details. But please do not stop praying for the world, the work of God worldwide. And pray for the work of God in this nation. Pray for Beach Mission. Don't know what will happen about Beach Mission because of this coronavirus. But pray for Beach Mission that it might go ahead. And pray for churches at this time that we might have opportunities to make the word of God known at the time when our nation is going through this crisis. So we have the opposition to Christ, verses 1 to 3. We have the sovereignty of Christ, verses 4 to 7. We have the triumph of Christ, verse 8. And then fourthly, we have the judgment of Christ in verse 9. And it says in verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There is reference made in Revelation chapter 19 to how the Lord Jesus will judge the nations of the world who do not turn to him. Christ is a gracious, compassionate, kind Savior. And he invites all to come to him. And he offers salvation to all who will come to him. But Christ is also holy and just. And those who refuse to come to him, he will judge. And those who are stubborn in their unbelief and will not turn to him, he will judge them. And this is a reference to that judgment. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation 19 verse 15, as I say, picks up this imagery and speaks about how Christ will visit the nations of the world in judgment. Are you a Christian today? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted him alone for your salvation? If you have, you have nothing to fear, because you know the love of God and the compassion and the mercy of Christ. But if you aren't a Christian, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in him, then you must do that. Because if you don't, you will face judgment. And he will do what he says in this passage. You will dash them, you will break them rather with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You will face judgment if you're not a Christian. Take the opportunity during this time to think much about your spiritual condition. Reflect on your own condition before Him. Are you truly a Christian? Are you following Christ? And make sure you are right with God through faith in Christ, because Christ will one day judge the nations. The Bible also speaks about Christ and how He disciplines His children when they rebel against Him. And that's an important warning to remember as well. We as God's people sometimes willfully rebel against Him, and we will not do His will. And the Bible says He, as a loving Father, disciplines His children. And life doesn't go well for us because we're in rebellion against Him. Let us make sure we are faithful and walking with Him. So four things about Christ in this psalm: the opposition to Christ, the sovereignty of Christ, the triumph of Christ, and the judgment of Christ. The last three verses of this psalm finish with words of application. It's as if the psalmist is saying, I've told you some things about Christ, now this is how I want you to apply them to your life, this is how I want you to live. And he gives very simple but profound application. Look at them from verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Don't be foolish, don't be stubborn. Be wise, he says. Take note of what God is saying to you. Take note of the fact that Christ is Savior, offering salvation. Take note of the fact that He blesses those who obey Him, and He judges and disciplines those who disobey Him. Be wise. He goes on to say, be warned, O rulers of the earth. If you continue in your rebellion, then you will face judgment. Then in verse 11 he says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Come to Him and trust Him and serve Him with reverence. The word fear in this passage means reverence. Serve Him with fear, with reverence. And rejoice in Him, but rejoice in Him again with reverence. So there is this balance in the Christian life. We are to serve the Lord and we are to revere Him. We are to rejoice in Him, but we are also to revere Him. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse 12, some more words of application. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. Kiss the Son. What does that mean? Well, it means receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Trust in Him. Follow Him. Live your life for Him. Seek to be transformed into His image. Trust in Him and put your faith in Him, that you may know the salvation of your soul, the forgiveness of your sin. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in your way. And then he closes with a word of encouragement. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. When we come to know the Lord Jesus and we trust in Him and love Him, there is blessing in Christ. All who take refuge in Him are the blessed people of God. So let's take note of what God is saying to us. Let's come and worship Christ. Let's come and serve Him and live our lives in obedience to His word. Let's come to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this lovely psalm that speaks of Him. We thank You that it speaks of His sovereignty, the fact that He is King. We pray, our Father, for all who are Christians today, at this time of crisis in our nation, Lord, we might remember Jesus is King, and that we might, Lord, not become anxious. We might not be fretful, but we might trust Him. We might be calm, and our hearts might know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Our Father, we pray that we would live lives that honor Christ. Help us not to be rebellious. Help us, Lord, not to kick against your word, but to love your word and to live in accordance with your word. We pray for any listening who are not yet Christians. We pray that they might take hold of the warnings in this psalm, and that they might come and love Christ and receive him and walk with him. Bless us, Lord, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.